Some of the views expressed on the Mormon Channel are solely for the education and inspiration of our audience and may not represent the official position of the Church.
And now, The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints presents Enduring It Well. Earth life is fluid, vibrant, and always changing. It is said that the only thing constant is change. Our lives can be fully engaged in the normal, day-to-day hectic lives we live when suddenly an unexpected, unsolicited event can change our lives forever. Sometimes such events are the result of the natural world we live in, and other times we are vulnerable to the actions of others, whether intentional or unintentional. In these times, it is possible that a warning, a message, can be quietly communicated from beyond the veil. Through the still small voice, a feeling, an impression, messages are sent to warn us, protect us, or prepare us for events about to take place. As members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, we are promised the blessing of the constant companionship of the Holy Ghost if we live worthily. How can we be sure that such promptings and interventions are received, recognized, and utilized in our lives? What can we do to see that our lives are in harmony with the will of the Lord? How can we better live our lives to allow for the constant companionship of the Comforter? Welcome to another episode of the Mormon Channel's Enduring It Well with host W.A. Christensen.
On April 21, 1999, the Johnson and Hansi families of Jefferson County, Colorado, woke to a normal day. Scott and Cindy Johnson's sons, Derek and Brad, made their way to school like they did any other day. In her morning prayer, Cindy Johnson was given a warning. She pled with the Lord to protect her sons, having no idea what was happening at the time. As her son Derek drove through the student parking lot, a student dressed in a trench coat passed in front of his car. Also in the school that day were Ann and Wade Hansi's twin sons, Aaron and Adam, who were preparing for a choir concert they were to perform later that day. Their father, Wade, had the impression he needed to remain a little longer and decided to work from his home computer. That day, over 1,940 students attended Columbine High School. As events unfolded, innocent lives would be changed by the senseless act of others. Two heavily armed students methodically launched the deadliest massacre ever in an American high school, opening fire on the Columbine High School student body and faculty, killing 12 students and one teacher, and injuring 24 others before taking their own lives. As the chaos ensued, Eagle Scout Aaron Hansi performed first aid on a teacher who was bleeding to death from gunshot wounds, helping to save the man's life. Twin brother Adam hid with other choir members in a closet as the shooters looked for more victims. Brad Johnson had decided to leave campus to have lunch with his mother after meeting with the football coach, narrowly missing the shooting. In both families, subtle whisperings of the Spirit had sent warnings. In both cases, the promptings were heeded. Throughout the LDS community, and indeed throughout the whole Columbine community, personal and family relationships were appreciated more than ever, and love and kindness was expressed as never before. Welcome to Enduring It Well, where this week I'm in the home of Scott and Cindy Johnson, not far from Columbine High School, also joined by Ann and Wade Hansi. Thank you for allowing us to look back at what happened and how you were strengthened in a trial no one expected.
Hi, Bill.
Hello, Bill. Nice to have you here.
Hi, Bill. It's nice to be here and nice to meet you.
Hi, Bill. Thanks for having us.
You know, on Enduring It Well, we have an opportunity on a regular basis to look at problems that people face, trials that they have in their lives, and we often have the opportunity to really look at that trial and break it apart and look at the tragedy, look at the trouble that people are in, and then find the triumph that happens in that process. Today's program's a bit different. And when I say it's different, there certainly is a story, as the listeners will find out. But we're going to focus today on an aspect of trial that maybe not many of us think about, but is real nonetheless. And that is, as members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, In our baptism, when we're confirmed a member of the church, we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And the gift of the Holy Ghost allows us to have communication, and a very powerful communication, with our Father in heaven. When we're in trial, when we're going into something that's difficult, there are those moments when we receive a prompting, when there's a divine intervention, when our Father in heaven sends us a message that allows us to adjust what we're doing, where we're going, and as we respond to that, things can happen to our benefit. And these stories today that we will be talking about, we'll see how that divine intervention took place, how those promptings took place. Now, Johnsons, we'll start with you. Cindy, your day started on a beautiful morning, April 20th, 1999, as your children prepared to go to school. What happened?
This particular morning, I had not been feeling well, so one of my boys did not get up because I wasn't there to get him up. And I heard him in the kitchen getting ready for school, and something just woke me up, and I bounced out of bed and ran to the kitchen and said, "Hey, Brad, how about if you join me for lunch today?" And he kind of hem-hawed around and said, I said, "Come on, I'll run to Taco Bell and have it home if you'll come home for lunch." And he agreed to that.
He went off to school, and then what happened?
Well, I was actually sitting in the kitchen most of the morning getting ready for girls' camp, and I looked at my watch, grabbed my purse, ran out into the garage, and went, "Oh, I forgot to say my prayers this morning." So I turned around and came back into the house right in the landing by the door, and I knelt down to say my prayers. As I was praying, I saw an image of a gun, and it was very frightening to me, and I didn't know why. And I said to Heavenly Father, "Please send the angels of heaven to be with my boys today." My son came home, and he said, "Oh, I was talking to the football coach, and I almost didn't come home." And he goes, "I knew you were waiting for me, so I came home." And we had our Taco Bell.
So at this point, Brad was with you, and you had another son at high school. Where was Derek?
We didn't know where Derek was. By the time we had heard what was going on, we didn't have cell phones at that point, and so there was really no way to know where Derek was. We had told him many times not to leave the school because it was dangerous to leave the school, and so we had only assumed that he would be at school.
You're with Brad. What did the two of you hear?
We were hearing the reports that there was a shooting at the school and that there had been students that had been hurt and killed.
When you finally saw Derek, he had not seen anything happen at the school.
No. When he got in his car with friends to leave, one of the shooters walked in front of his car, right in front of his car, and he remembered thinking, "Why is he in that big, heavy, long coat on a day like today?"
So that stood out in his mind.
Yeah.
That was unusual.
Yeah. And then he just drove to lunch, and he was fortunate to have been able to leave that day.
Cindy, you and Scott have been faithful, active Latter-day Saints your whole life, fully engaged in the gospel. And of course, the prayer is a critical part of that, of our lives during that time. What did you learn about prayer the day of the Columbine shooting?
Well, raising four teenage boys, you realize that you just can't afford to get up any day and not say a prayer. But after that day, I realized that I needed to be more in tune to my prayers all the time and know that Heavenly Father is talking to me through the Holy Ghost and that I need to really pay attention.
Now, Scott, you and Cindy have raised fine young men, and as I've looked at them and thought about them, they're tough. They're football playing, bow hunting, stripling warriors. How did the events of April 20th affect you as their father?
Well, I guess at that point, when something like that happens, you certainly realize that at any time, any day, things could really change drastically. Mm-hmm. And you could lose somebody unexpectedly. And so I guess from something like that, you really learn to appreciate each day more, you know, with your family. The night that happened, the stake had a special meeting for whoever wanted to attend, particularly those kids that kind of needed to meet. And we all met at the stake center, and the stake president was there, and he spoke to everybody. And so that knowing that as a church and as a ward, how quickly we can get together and talk about something like that and the strength that you have as a stake, I thought that was special that night to be a part of that.
I thought a lot about that day and how I prayed, and I had that personal revelation to maybe add something else to my prayer, which I'm sure there's a lot of families that got up that morning and prayed with their children and prayed for their safety and protection. And it's been really hard in past years to reconcile that. But I have learned that Heavenly Father loves all of His children. He loves all of us. There is a plan for all of us. Things happen that are bad to all of us, have something in our lives that happens. And we just have to remember that He is in charge and He loves us.
So at this point, let me bring in the Hanseys. Ann and Wade, your sons as well, were at Columbine that day. They were members of the choir.
Yes. The Mormons support the choir at Columbine very well.
So your sons, Aaron and Adam, are in the choir. What happened to them?
Well, they are part of the group of singers that were going to go out on a gig. Not the whole choir, but just a smaller group of the young men. And so Aaron needed to go do a makeup lab. He went over to do that lab.
He left the choir room and went over to the science room.
Adam remained in the choir room, and they did their thing there, getting ready for the rest of the day. And Aaron was over in the science room doing his lab. And then when the shooting began, which was just around the corner from where they were, they could hear it. And so they all hunkered down to behind the tables to get out of the way and to try to seek safety. During the process of the shooting, a teacher came in to the science room and asked if anyone in there knew anything about first aid. And Aaron, being an Eagle Scout, had learned a lot about first aid and scouting, and he stood up and raised his hand and says, "I know first aid." And so the teacher took him. They crossed through the halls where the shooters were shooting, and they went across the hall into another science room. And in there was a teacher that had been shot and had fallen down, and he went in there to help the teacher.
And so this teacher brings Aaron in, and Aaron begins to administer first aid to him.
Yes. So Aaron was doing the first aid. He called on the phone and said, "Dad, let me regress a little bit to tell you the story about why I was even home, because normally I would be working. But Ann was inspired, called me up from work, and said, 'I've got to go take Michael up to do volunteer work up at the hospital. And will you please come home, because the workers are going to be here working on the sunroom, and I feel like you need to be here.' And I said, 'But they're going to be outside. They don't need to be in the house. It's okay.' But then something told me, 'It's okay to go home.' The workers got there and were working, and I talked to them, and the electrical work that they were doing was all outside, and all would be well. And so I thought, well, I'm going back to work. But then I felt, again, a prompting to say, stay home a little bit. And then the phone rang. The first call was Adam, and he calls up and he says, 'Dad,' and I could tell something was wrong by the tone of his voice, but he said, 'Dad, tell Mom I'm okay.' He was worrying about his mother. And I says, 'Oh, son, I know you're a good son. You're okay.' He says, 'No, Dad, you don't understand. There's somebody here in the school shooting.' And so I says, 'Did you call 911? "No, we can't call out to 911. So I had him hang up, and I called 911, shared the information that I knew. They hang up. And then I was sitting there praying, 'Call me back, call me back.' And this time it was Aaron, and Aaron was in with the teacher. And he called and he says, 'Dad, there's a teacher that has been shot, and I need help. And I can't get it here. I need help.' And I went through the steps of first aid. He says, 'I've done that.' 'Well, have you done this?' 'I've done that.'
So a checklist ensued.
Yes, and he had done everything just right. He had done just like the best that you could do under the circumstances. They had taken their t-shirts off and they were using them to as bandage compresses to stop the bleeding. They were taking care of him. I reminded him, I said, make sure you keep him engaged. Do not let him go to sleep and go into shock. Mm-hmm. And Heron, what he did is he got his wallet out, and because he figured there'll be family pictures in there. And he took pictures of his girls, and he showed them, and his family, his wife, and that to his girls, showed it to him.
Who thinks to do that kind of thing? That's amazing.
And just kept him talking. And the other boy that was helping Aaron also got engaged, so Aaron was doing first aid, and they kept him conscious and awake. They stopped the bleeding the best they could.
In the meantime, all of this is still swirling around them.
Yes.
And he can't get outside help.
No, he cannot get outside help. He indicated that they saw the shooters pass by the windows and look in as if they didn't see them at all. Because they went to the science room next to him and they sprayed the walls because the door was locked. And so they sprayed the walls with gunshots, but didn't do anything in the room that Aaron was there.
This is happening to Aaron. What's happening to Adam back in the choir room?
They were a large group, a whole choir, 100 kids, and the teacher was leading them out through the back way, through the auditorium, to get them away from the shooting and get them out of there, because they were right across the hall from the library and upstairs from the cafeteria.
Which is where all of the real shooting was taking place, in the cafeteria and the library.
That's correct. And the shooting started coming up the stairs. They went back into a back cloakroom and hid. 20, 30 people were back there in the small room, and they were just packed in there. They were afraid to come out. The SWAT team came in through the choir room itself to clear it out and saw that it was empty, but didn't go into the closet area. And they were hollering about things, but they were afraid to answer because they didn't know who was out there. And so they remained quiet and remained in there. Some of the kids were looked at trying to get out through the ceiling, and they crawled up there and could see that that was not going to go anywhere. Some of them wrote their names down up in there, and you know that they were there in case if something happened, and they never got out.
And so now they're in that room, things finally begin to wind down out in the shooting. What else took place?
During the time that we were trying to find our children, we go to the library, and our children's names weren't on the list. We went to the elementary. My children's names were on the list, but the buses were pulling up. And so I thought, well, they're coming. So I was waiting there in the gym while all these children were getting off the bus and then the last bus. And my kids still weren't on that bus, but I watched all the moms hugging their kids. And I was thinking, where's my boys? Where are my boys? And then I turned around, and there my boys were walking through the hall. They didn't get on a bus. They just walked from the high school over to the elementary school. And Aaron walked in with, you know, shirtless, because he'd given his clothes away to the teacher. And here my two boys are walking through, and that was the best sighting I have ever had, to see my boys. But they were very much, I can't think of the word. It was just something terrible that they had been through.
You could tell that right away.
Yes, very much you could tell. And I hugged them and loved them, but they were just, I believe they were in a shock. Because leaving the school, they had passed people that had been shot and killed. And I couldn't even imagine what they were feeling or thinking.
What role did the priesthood play in all of this? You as a priesthood holder, Wade, and you've got your family here. What comfort, what power came to the family through the priesthood?
The priesthood power that you have, you converted into prayer. And we felt the love and the comfort of our Heavenly Father through the Holy Ghost.
In this circumstance where it's way worse than anything we've seen in Hollywood, did they ever talk to you about what their prayers were like as this was unfolding?
Aaron said that he kept remembering his patriarchal blessing, the promises that were made to him there. He knew that he would fulfill those here on this earth.
How does a family who's right in the middle of it as you were, how did these boys begin to recover?
They wanted to be with their friends a lot. They wanted to be with us, but they wanted to be with their friends also, their peers.
Those that understood it and had lived it, and they could talk.
Interesting. Yeah. And they did.
And they did.
Now, Wade, as we were talking before, you were telling me that the school, the district, brought in counselors, and they would go to assemblies where they would talk with them and try to help them go through these difficult things that they were trying to deal with. Talk to us about that.
They went through counseling, and of course, they could not go back to Columbine School. And so to finish out the year, the Chatfield High School offered to give their school up to the Columbine kids in the afternoons. And so they started earlier for school, and then in the afternoons they gave it to the to Columbine. So our kids were going over there into their classrooms, and they were spending a lot of time talking about things and what was going on. And when the tornado hit Oklahoma, our boys came home and they said, "Dad, let's go. Let's go help with the cleanup. Let's go do something. Let's go serve somebody. Let's go do something meaningful." Because they felt like that they didn't want to sit there and relive and rehash when they could go do something worthwhile.
That's a great lesson. We're told to look outside of ourselves, look towards others. And here they were being counseled and they were being told to talk through it and go through it. And you're finding your sons want to go do. They want to go serve.
Yes.
And how was that experience?
Their best friend, who is also a member of the church, the three of us jumped in my truck and we drove to Oklahoma and we spent a few days over there. I went and bought a new saw for myself so that I could go cut down the trees because that was one of the things that they needed. We went out there and we spent the time out there working hard. I mean, it was physical labor, but it felt good. And it got your minds off of the other things at hand because you could see the devastation that took place from those that tornado. And it was just incredible to see a car wrapped around a tree up off the ground, still in the tree, because of that power that went through there and just took it out. And the interesting thing about it, I thought one of the funniest things, that we were staying at a stake center that had not been hit. And somebody came in and said, they have just announced on the TV station in the metro area that the community there in Oklahoma was very grateful for all the outsiders that had come in to help. And they were especially grateful for the two organizations that seemed to be there in such mass numbers. And that was the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and the Mormons.
What did the boys see? How did they feel knowing that they were, in fact, helping others now, having had all this that they were carrying? How did they feel about that, and how did they feel about their service themselves?
Well, you often think when you're involved in such a tragedy as one of these things that you're all alone. But then when you go outside yourself and get out there in the community to help serve and do that cleanup and the work there that we were involved in, it helped them see that there's a lot of devastation around the world, that it's just part of life. Yeah. And that when you cross or intersect with that devastation, it is terrible for you, but you get over it.
Yeah.
And sometimes the best way to get over some of these difficulties is serving others. And I think that that's what the boys saw, that it was hard work, but it was fun.
While the prophet Joseph Smith was in Liberty Jail, he pled with the Lord for deliverance of that hard circumstance that he was in. And the Lord responded that even if the very jaws of hell opened wide, know that it would be for your good. And as many that were there in Columbine, that was the jaws of hell to many. As you've looked back at it, what good has come to you from these experiences?
I'd had the question posed to me, if you could change everything and it be different, your boys never had to go through the Columbine, would you do it? And my answer is, I would not change it. There are too many things that we learned that Heavenly Father needed us to learn. And we have met too many wonderful people. There were many of the Columbine kids that we were able to connect with their families and to watch them. And so I always feel like there's a reason for what we go through. I have seen Heavenly Father's hand in our life. And I am so grateful to know that we are not alone here. We have a Heavenly Father that loves us very dearly, as much as we love our own children. And I'm just grateful that we had the opportunity, because I feel like we're passing that test. We're doing the very best that we can. I'm sure we weren't good every step of the way, but I feel like that we are working toward this being a good experience for our family.
Direct this to you, Wade. Just as Cindy had that moment where she had that prompting as she knelt in prayer and saw that image of a gun on the day of the Columbine shooting, you had some moments that told you stay home, linger a little bit longer, and then you become this resource for your son for first aid when he could get it no other way from no one else. What have you learned about promptings and the whisperings of that Holy Ghost, the Comforter? What have you learned about the role of the Comforter as we go through these events?
I have learned that the Holy Ghost speaks to us in many different ways. Sometimes we may not even recognize it if we're not careful, and we certainly may not act upon it. But I have learned that any time that you feel like the Holy Ghost is speaking to you, you need to act and respond accordingly. And as I have prayed about things so many times, the answer to my prayers have come: follow the Spirit and endure to the end. And I feel like that those kinds of things, those kinds of teachings, to follow the Spirit and learn to follow the Spirit. Can you imagine if you can figure out how to follow the Spirit all the time? Life would be wonderful. I think that maybe we'd end up still going through some experiences with trials, because that's part of life. That's why we're here. But we would be able to we are able to deal with it much better when you feel and listen to the Spirit and act according to the Spirit.
It's really a priceless gift that we're given.
Oh, yes. And it's that we all have it, that have been baptized and confirmed. And it is a wonderful gift.
I've learned from the Columbine tragedy, there's a lot of good people in our community. They have their own faith, and they believe what they believe. But in the end, there are good people that want to help and take care of each other and care about one another. And I think that was one of the best blessings that came from this Columbine shooting, is that this is a good community and a lot of just good people. I am so thankful that I know that Heavenly Father is very aware of us.
I am so grateful for the gospel of Jesus Christ and for the knowledge that I've had of my Father in heaven, and that he loves me, and that I have my older brother, Jesus, who's here to look out for me too, and the Holy Ghost. And I'm grateful for that knowledge. I'm grateful that my parents brought me up in the gospel so that I could teach my children that too.
So I think back on these experiences that we have had to endure. I can now see and recognize them as true blessings. I look at it like going to the gym. If you go to the gym and look at the weights, it's not going to do you any good. But if you go to the gym and the more you exercise, the more you work, the more you strive, the bigger the muscles get. And I know that our testimonies are the same way. I know that following the Spirit is the same way. The more you practice it, the more you do follow the Spirit, the more you listen for the Spirit, the more you're able to cope with things, overcome fear, and have greater hope for life.
This has been Enduring It Well with host W.A. Christensen, presented by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.